Okay. Shalom Aleichem, everybody. I'm sorry we're starting a little late. We've had some technical and traffic difficulties. It's mainly beautiful to see how many, so many, 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 many Jews are living in Yerushalayim and driving on the roads of Yerushalayim. And that's the most important thing. And even though it means putting up with traffic and not being able to make it to the Old City and start the shiur in Yeshiva with a computer that was set up with me, for me. But if that's what we, the price we need to pay for the nevuot of the Nevi'im coming true, and after thousands of years, the streets of Yerushalayim are full, so Baruch Hashem, we're willing to put up with this. So, but I apologize at least towards you people for having to wait, and I hope the recording and I hope the reception is clear. Okay, so Shalom Aleichem to each one. Personally, even though I'm not being able to relate to you personally at this point, we are between, in between the precious days between Shabbat Zachor, Parshat Zachor that we read this past Shabbat yesterday, and Purim, Hayom HaKadosh VaNora, which is coming about later on this week. Each person in his right timing. So, what I'd like to talk about today is to try to find those areas in life, in our lives, in which we meet the power of Amalek in the world. In what way does it express itself in our lives? In what ways are we challenged by it? In what way is it within us and not merely a nation out there, as I think everybody here already understands and knows, the deeper and the more mature understanding. And I would like to start off our discussion without too many introductions with a famous Gemara. In Masechet Megillah, Daf Tet Zayin, and that is on the basis of the pasuk that we're also familiar with. La'yudim ora v'simcha v'sason v'yikar. Again, La'yudim ora v'simcha v'sason v'yikar. Let's focus for 2 seconds on the opening pasuk of our discussion in this evening, and we will immediately go into the well-known famous Gemara in Masechet Megillah, the way it addresses this pasuk. But before that, so my understanding of this pasuk, which is so significant about it, is that we often talk about it, spoken about it, different opportunities in yeshiva. Also, one can and one should. Whether it's historically on a macro level or whether it's individually for each and every one of us, I always see that there's two realms to the world, whether it's the world on a macro, as I said, or me personally on a microcosmic level. And that is layer number one is what I go through in life, what I experience in life, the changing events moment to moment, day to day, year to year, generation to generation, if we're speaking on a macro level. And then there's a higher level, there's another dimension to, or another outlook at my life, and that is, who did I evolve into, or who am I becoming as a result of what I'm going through? Okay, so I understand this pasuk, La'yudim ayta orav v'simcha, as stepping out for a moment outside of the immediacy of the events and the recording of all those circumstances and seemingly coincidences of the Megillah. And we're taking a break for a moment and we're making a very big statement, big in a sense, who did Am Yisrael evolve into? Or what evolved or what became out of the story with all of its many details that we read twice? Okay, now reading of the Megillah twice is something that we've addressed in the past. I find it absolutely fascinating, thought-provoking as can be, that the only laning that we ever do, and here halachically we're obligated to really fulfill properly the halachic obligation of Kriyat HaMegillah, we need to read it twice. Chayav Adam Likrot et HaMegillah balayla v'lishnota, and clearly it's addressing two different realms of understanding of the Megillah and what I'm able to draw out. I suspect, I'm going to say it already now, maybe later on if we have enough time, we'll get back into it. I suspect that it's true to say the following. The first time I read it every year at night is going through the events of that we're going through. The second time around, the second reading is really revealing the hidden, the Megillah Ha'ester, and that is who are we, or who is Am Yisrael becoming as a result of what we are actually going through. Okay, that's already the second realm. Now, so this pasuk that's talking about what actually evolved from this story, in what way did Am Yisrael change, if indeed it did change? And this pasuk, together with other sources, which we'll mention in a moment, do talk about the fact that Am Yisrael actually went through significant changes as a result of the story. So this pasuk is addressing it. Now, in what way? So the Gemara in Masechet Megillah teaches us on Daf Tet Zayin, and that's very well known. I'm assuming everybody here knows this Gemara. LaYudim hayta ora v'simcha v'sason v'yikar. Amar Rav Yuda, ora zu Torah. And simcha, I don't have the Gemara in front of me right now, but more or less I'm quoting v'simcha, that's Yom Tov. V'sason zu milah. V'yikar elu tfilin. Okay, we're talking about four different parts of Torah and Mitzvot. Ora is talking about Torah generally. Simcha is referring to Simchat Yom Tov, the Mitzvah of keeping Yom Tovim. Sason is referring to Brit Milah. And Yekar is relating to Mitzvah HaTfilin. Now remember many years ago, Moreinu V'Rabbeinu, Rabbi Yaakov Katz Shlita, he asked once, like, if that's the case, so why doesn't the Megillah just say, La Yehudim Haita Torah V'Milah, the Yom Tov v'Tfilin? Well, why do we then present it in a way that is changing it from the actual literal meaning? And you need Chazal to bring it back to the meaning behind it. So Reb Katz said, and the more you reflect upon it, the more you see Pashut that it has to be so, that the point is not to say that we went back to putting on Tfilin as we did also before. The point is that the heart or the Pnimiyut or the soul or the inside, the inner world of each of these mitzvot came out or was revealed.
Very, very comfortable, solid lives.
If there's anybody who has, anybody around who's, where there's noise around, please mute. If it's quiet around you, you don't have to mute. And I'd love to see everybody. But if it is somewhat noisy, please put yourself on mute. Tuda. So Rav Katz said that what the Gemara here is saying is that clearly one can talk about the fact that some level, some interior or deeper levels of the actual depth or the soul of these respective mitzvot come out on Purim or as a result of the events of Purim. Let's give you one example. Torah zu ora. Okay, something about the light of Torah, whatever that means, and without going into definitions, it's not our topic right now, understanding the relationship conceptually between Torah and light, Torah and or. We know the pasuk in Mishlei, kiner mitzvah v'torah or. But interestingly enough, we don't say here, la'yudim hayta or v'simcha v'sason v'ikar, rather ora. We switch it to the female tense. I'm pausing for a moment for everybody to think for a moment. We're switching to the female tense of light. One may say, there's no difference in or and ora. Of course there is. Every letter of the Torah makes a difference. That means that light has a male aspect and it has a female aspect. One has to define what all this means. But somehow, the female aspect of the light of Torah comes out as a result of the story of Purim. Acheret haya ketuv layudim haya or. Uvda ketuv batanach kiner mitzvah v'torah or. So I didn't see this written anywhere, but I almost have no doubt that what I'm about to say is it's so pashut that it's clear to me, almost in a way that you don't need a raya for it. And that is, one can always and one should always focus on Torah on two different realms. Either Torah, the way it is given from Notena Torah to us, then it's Torah or. The or, kemosha or mushpa aleinu, being bestowed or shining at us from its source. That's the masculine aspect of Or Shel Torah. If it's not clear to anybody, I'm just going to emphasize what's Pashut, but Or Ze Chochmah, Or means wisdom, Or means perception, Or means I'm able to comprehend, which what happens is when light goes on. Darkness means I'm lacking perception and I'm lacking understanding and I'm lacking wisdom. Okay, so what would then be the meaning of the female aspect of light, which Torah is also equivalent to? ליהודים הייתה אורה, אורה זו תורה, meaning, not talking right now about Torah, the way it was given from the נותן התורה to us, but rather Torah as it's received by us, בבחינת the female aspect of light, אז specifically ליהודים הייתה אורה. איך שהתורה מתקבלת אצלנו. Okay? Now we all know the Gemara in מסכת שבת, which talks about Torah being re-accepted by Klal Yisrael, הדור קיבלוה בימי אחשוורוש. Matan Torah was once, אבל קבלת התורה is more than once, so to speak. יש תורה אחת, and יש נותן תורה אחד. But we as recipients, we go through more, or we have to go through more than one stage. יש קבלת התורה את לוחות ראשונות, and then את לוחות שניות, and then, and finally, the event of קבלת התורה is the one of הדור קיבלוה במאה אחשוורוש, where it's re-accepted this time out of a different mindset. And clearly, this Gemara in Masechet Megillah interrelates with the Gemara in Masechet Shabbat and pours content into it. In any case, but what I would like to really focus on is the Yakar. When the Gemara there in Megillah, and this is a Gemara that appears a few times in Shas, comes to the ליהודים אתה אורה ושמחה בששון ועיקר, אומר השס בכמה מקומות, יקר אלו תפילין. And how does the Gemara show this? Because it says, and it quotes Chazal, it quotes Brita saying, וראו כל עמי הארץ, כי שם השם נקרא, with an Aleph, כי שם השם נקרא עליך, ויראו ממכה. It's a pasuk in Torah that talks about how all the nations of the world, וראו כל עמי הארץ, כי שם השם, the name of Hashem, is called upon you, if one can translate it as such, נקרא עליך, and as a result, ויראו ממכה. Many examples and interesting historical stories, I don't want to go into stories right now, of goyim, or even animals, as כמו שכתוב בפסוק, ויראה ממך חיית השדה, כמו שכתוב בפסוק, בחמישה חומשי תורה, ויראה ממך, even חיית השדה, when a Jew is connected to the source properly, and שם השם is on him, soon maybe we'll elaborate, which name of הקדוש ברוך הוא, יש קצת מחלוקות בראשונים, depending on different גמרות, but in any case, even the animal, and will be able to see, when Am Yisrael lives correctly, the name of Hashem, that's so to speak, present above, and where does it manifest itself in our Taryag Mitzvot? Elu Tfilin Shebarosh. Okay? Now, according, Chelek Me'arishonim, Masbirim, which name of God? So, is comes out, or is present on me when I wear Tfilin, that when it's so intense, even an animal can pick up on it on some level, on whatever level that an animal can pick up on something like that, or a non-Jew can pick up. We're clearly not in touch, and we're not attuned to these levels. But which name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Yesh Barishonim, and that's, I think, what most people would respond, and that is the letters of one of the names of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we all know are registered on our tefillin, and that is Shem Shekai, the Shin and the Dalet and the Yud of the tefillin. But there are other opinions in the Rishonim that that's actually referring to the name of God. And what, as you would suspect, the Shem Hashem, ויראו כל עמי הארץ, כי שם השם נקרא עליך, the Shem Hashem, with a capital Shin, so to speak, which is the trunk of the tree of the names of Hashem, and all their names are branches, is of course, as I think everybody here knows, Shem Havaya, Shem Yudke Vavke. And as sources talk about, the four batim of Tfilin Shel Rosh correspond to the four letters of Hashem HaMeyuchad, of Shem Yudke Vavke. So when we wear tefillin, Shem Yudke Vavke is hovering above me. It seems similar, without elaborating it right now too much, to the tzitz shel HaKohen Gadol, that Shem Yudke Vavke is on him. And it's similar, or brings out, the beginning of the Shulchan Aruch, the famous Rama that we're all familiar with, the consciousness of a Jew, the basic consciousness of a Jew that he's meant to aspire to, easier said than done, but Shiviti Hashem, Shiviti Yud Kei Vav Kei Lenegdi Tamid, זה כלל גדול בתורה ובמעלות הצדיקים המתהלכים לפני האלוקים, and that the Rama there on the Shulchan Aruch, Or HaChaim, Siman Aleph, Siif Aleph, the first Rama, the first comment, he continues to quote from the famous words of the Rambam, Ben Moreh Nevuchim, the consciousness of living in front of Hashem, which changes the quality of my life completely, min ha-katzeh la-katzeh, and as the Gra says in Be'ur HaGra, that's the level of the Avot, the Avot, Avraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, that's the way they live. They live constantly in front of Shem Yudke Vavke, or Shem Yudke Vavke always hovering above them. So tefillin, I put on tefillin, Shem Yudke Vavke is above me. I'm actually being the Kayim Yudke Vavke, which continues present, I suspect, above my head, registered even when I take the tefillin off for the rest of my day, to the extent that I try consciously to be aware of that which is hovering over my head. It's intense. One can elaborate just on that. And Lemaisa, everything we're going to talk about today is about that, but on a few different levels. Okay. But what I'd like to talk about is to go, anybody who has a good enough of an experienced enough of a Torah ear understands that this Gemara, Masechet Megillah, just that quote on the tefillin is absolutely fascinating and is clearly filled with layers of meaning. And I just want to examine some aspects of it. So the Gemara makes some kind of a linguistic, almost strange, but definitely mysterious link between that seems to be the source of the Yekar. Otherwise, linguistically, nothing makes their sense. There's some kind of a deep interconnection between Shem Hashem Nikra Alecha, the name of God is called upon you, or read upon you, and Yekar. Now, what does the word Yekar mean? What does the word Yekar mean? Yekar is a very Yekar word. It's a very precious word. Here, I translated it for a moment. As I always say, English translations are always very dangerous. They're always very limited and extremely misleading. That's why I always say, I said hundreds of times every year in Yeshiva, thank God I don't work for Art Scroll or for Sefaria. Because it's not their fault. But every single time you're going to have a footnote of 15 lines explaining all the different aspects of every single word, and it could be this and it could be that and all the links. But I think, I don't know if they do, maybe they do. I don't know if Bikias in Art Scroll, you can tell Rav Shiloni, he'll be proud of me. But in any case, what is the word yakar? Now, why is this so yakar of a discussion? Because you know as well as I do, one of the most common words in Megillat Esther is the word yakar. It appears again and again and again. And I was hoping on Shabbat to have enough time to sit and open up Megillat Esther and count. And I didn't have the time. So I turned to a friend of mine who's easier for him to do all the works on the technology, which I'm not so familiar with. And I had a sense that it's going to be a significant number of appearances in Megillat Esther. And sure enough, want to guess? 10. 10 yakars in Megillat Esther. Starting with the very beginning. The whole Megillah begins with the whole Mishnah of Achashverosh is et osher kevod malchuto et yekar tiferet gedulato. Or v'kol anashim yitnu yekar lebaleen lemigadol v'ad katan. Or, I'm just giving examples, kacha yaseh la'ish asher ha'melech chafetz biikaro. And on and on. And finally, la'yudim hayta ora v'simcha v'sason v'yekar. Okay, even if it wasn't 10, even if it was 9 or 11, it would still, wow, it's a very non-coming, it's most of the appearances in Tanakh is in Megillat Esther. I think that there were 17 in the entire Tanakh, and 10 of them are in Megillat Esther. So it's specifically a Megillat Esther term. It's an underlying theme that threads the entire Megillah, from beginning, as we just saw, to the end. From Mishteh HaShverosh Vet Yekar Tiferet Gedulato Ad LaYudim Hayta Ora V'Simcha V'Sason V'Yikar to the whole turning over Nahafochu story of who indeed is HaMelech HaDa'ish Asher HaMelech HaFetz B'Yikaro. So the truth is, I checked for a moment just to see. So Sefaria translates Yekar as honor. Okay, so what does honor mean? Kavod. Some form of kavod. Okay? So then, let's go back to that first pasuk that I mentioned. Et osher kvod malchuto, vet yekar tiferet gedulato. Clearly there, you cannot translate kavod and yakar both as honor, because it's two separate words. So clearly yakar is related to honor, to kavod, but there's a subtle but a very important difference. It's a totally different word. I spent the day by my mother today, by my mother, Shetarich Yamim Bezrat Hashem, and I somehow it came up, and I asked her, and then she said, I think a term which is much more dear to me, and that is dear, actually. Dear. Yakar, such as Haben Yakir Li Ephraim. Dear, precious. Okay? So I'm not claiming to translate the word right now, but what I am claiming is that it's a word that a lot of Darshini. Okay, now let's move on. Let's continue. Those who are actually here, if you don't mind turning on your cameras, I would appreciate it. It's very difficult to talk to a computer without any faces. Toda raba. Thank you. I appreciate it. Then feel free, if you need to go, go. Don't. I prefer to see you and see you go than not to see you. Seda? Shalom aleichem, everybody. And I'm sorry if I'm not referring to everybody personally. Now let's go further into it. And yakar is one of the most significant words in Megillat Esther, as we've seen it appears 10 times in the Megillah. But we know that Purim is all about the deep and mysterious and elusive concept of turning things over, turning things upside down. V'nahafochu, that's the essence of the day. It's which anybody who's somewhat of a thinker and has thought about concepts as such, especially in Torah, is often very much amazed by, and often finds himself wondering, what's the depth and what's the secret behind things turning upside down? Okay? Which is everything that Purim is about. We have other examples. Aval bePurim zek inyano shel yom, ze mahuto shel yom, yom haipuch, at the centerpiece of the chodesh haipuch, a chodesh asher neepach lahem. Kemo sheshamati, I heard from an Adam Gadol that is embedded actually in the name of the Chodesh. Because one of the terms that we use for Hipuch or Hafuch is Adarabah. As shamati me Adam Gadol sheze sod mashma'ut ha'adar. Adar melashon Adarabah. Kuma ha'chodesh atzmo sheneepach mugdar kahipuch. So if everything about Purim is turning things over, turning things upside down, so let's take the word yakar, and let's turn over the letters. And if we turn over the letters, one of the combinations that we find is a word which we know is deeply related to Purim, and that is Keri, from Yakar to Keri. Why do I say that it's related to Purim? Because Tum'at Keri is a form of Tum'ah, which is a very fascinating form of Tum'ah. It's relatively a lighter form of Tum'ah, as we know. But it puts a person into a halachic question, at least back historically, back in the day, as we know from the Gemara in Brachot, and Gemara Baba Kama, different places in the world of halacha and shas, as to whether a person is allowed or not allowed to learn Torah and to daven when he's in a state of Tum'at Keri, even though it's a lighter form of Tum'ah. But in any case, how does this relate to Purim? It relates to what we read yesterday. As we all know, and I don't think it's a chiddush to anybody who's present over here right now, Zachorot asher asa lecha Amalek baderech betzeitchem mimitzrayim. What did he do? The definition is one, asher karcha baderech. And Rashi there in Devarim, asher karcha baderech, karcha, he brings three different meanings, three different layers of meaning, and are obviously all deeply interrelated, which is thought-provoking as can be. One can just write a book on that, those three layers in Rashi. One is kar, cold. One is milashon mikre, chance, coincidence, as we know how deeply of a concept that is to the narrative and the story of Megillat Esther. And the third, which is our topic, tum'at keri, milashon tum'ah, the keri, tum'at keri. Now, in Chazal, the term keri is used for this tumat. Lashon HaMikra does not use this term. It's asher titzem min shechvat zera, as we know from Sefer Vayikra, which we just began. But in any case, the term keri has a different connotation in Torah Shebichtav at the end of Sefer Vayikra, And that is that if when Klal Yisrael goes through Chas V'Shalom Tzarot, so then if we relate to them as happening by chance, by coincidence, as the Torah omeret again and again and again in Parashat B'chukotai, at the end of Sefer Vayikra, which appears without an Aleph, remez for some here who want to think about it and develop this more, or may be aware of it themselves, Sefer Vayikra begins and ends on the same note, and that is, if you go with me bekeri, ve'alachtem imi bekeri, af ani alechim lachem bekeri. And it goes over again, which means if you relate to the events of the world, and specifically to the Yisurim that will come about Chas V'Shalom when we go off the Derech of Torah and Mitzvot, as random, as coincidental, as meaningless in the sense that it's not responding to my immorality or morality. Things happen in the world just because things happen. It just happened about the Mikre, which is the whole question that Purim is addressing. Because as you're reading, I always say this, think for a second. Let's say, it requires a little bit of imagination, okay? Let's say you're sitting by the Kotel, you've never heard of any Torah and any mitzvot, you were not in touch with your Jewish roots ever. And somebody, one of those precious Jews, takes you after 40 years of not having known anything about Judaism on Purim night to hear Megillat Esther and Yeshivat Nativ Aryeh, for example, right by the Kotel, and he's following in the English, let's say, doesn't know any Hebrew. And as he's reading it for the first time, things don't come together. And things seem like all kind of random occurrences that don't make any sense. And if they do make any sense, it's only the next morning when you are now hearing it the second time, that's when everything is now piecing together. And now the narrative becomes meaningful. But as you're reading it through time, the first time you're at night, you're in darkness. Chayav adam likrot et ha-megillah balayla. And the first time is, the only reason is that it doesn't do it to us because we're familiar with the story. But my kavana needs to be at night is things don't piece together over here. I don't see the glue. Things are just randomly and just all these occurrences that don't seem to come together. It's only when you're at the end and you look back in hindsight. V'ra'ita et achorai, kamo shekatuv b'sfarim ha-kadoshim. I always quote this fascinating explanation. Many of you have heard this from me or from others before. Kedai mod litbonen b'ze. You cannot see me looking at things as they are, facing them. You can only see achorai, you can see my back, which means only looking backwards can you make sense of my world. That's exactly the story of Megillat Esther. It only makes sense when you go at the end and look backwards, which is exactly what happens when I read it the second time. Now when I read it a second time, I'm not going through the event after event after event after the event. All the events are there simultaneously in my head now. And with that day perspective of all pieces simultaneously together, I'm able to slice the Megillah into piece again, but with through the lenses or through the eyes of he who sees the whole picture. I have no doubt. Mamash, I have no doubt. Mr. and Mrs. Berman, we discussed this actually in yeshiva last week with their son, Josh. I have no doubt, but it's cool to learn for like half an hour together. We learned some of these in Yanim. Deeply interrelated to Sarah and Marat HaMachpelah, and the deeper interrelationship that must be between Sarah and Esther, the secret of the 127, and if the double reading of Megillat Esther and the double Me'arat HaMachpelah and the two lives of Sarah, Shnei Chayei Sarah, which goes back to what we mentioned earlier. We live our life twice. We live our life once, and that is in Olam Hazeh, Balayla, Chazal say Olam Hazeh Domele Layla, where I don't know how things in my life necessarily come together and why I had to go through this and why I had to go through this challenge and how did this piece together and what's the meaning of this event in my life. But then I read it a second time. Ba'olam haba, dome le'yom. I go over and read my life a second time. And a second reading. Chayav adam likrot ha-megillah balayla ve'lishnotah b'yom. What's the meaning behind it? It's not a nice vort. Megillat Esther defines olam hazeh condition. It's a story that happened over a span of some years. But it contains in it, in a concentrated historical short story, the secret of Olam Hazeh's formulas, how Olam Hazeh works, and nothing less dramatic than that. That's why it's so significant to us. That's why it's so relevant to us. Megillat Esther, we read at the end of a year, which began from the previous Pesach, indicating that it has to do with the perspective that we're going to have at the end of days. Looking back and seeing how everything in history that ever unfolded, how it all came together to one unified, meaningful process. We have the schut of having Daniel Epstein over here with us, and he is learned a lot and taught a lot in yeshiva, Sefer Dat Tvunot of Ramchal, that I often quote from yeshiva in. And he knows very well what I'm trying to talk about over here, that not only microcosmically, that I go through events in life, and then there's a higher question, that is, who did I actually, for eternity, evolve into as a result of what I went through, which is my Olam Hazeh versus my Olam Haba. Macrocosmically, calls it Ramchal, Hanagata Mishpat and Hanagata Yichud. Some of you are familiar with the concepts, and if not, I recommend become familiar, learn the Sefer well, ask for Daniel to teach you. If you can't do it on your own, it is a highly profound Sefer. I don't know another Sefer in all of our libraries that addresses the issues that he addresses as he does. Mamash not. And what the Ramchal there explains is that what does this history of mankind, with the Klal Yisrael, the centerpiece of it, what does this give birth to? Who does it evolve into? What are the eternal truths that are revealed and come out as a result? We only get to see in hindsight, looking back. That happens at the end of days, which is why Purim comes at the end of the year, starting, of course, in Pesach. So what happens is, go back to our question of Yakar and Keri. Is it true to say that somehow Purim turns the Keri into Yakar? It's brought down in Sfarim HaKadoshim and Sifrei Chassidut and Rabbi Tzadok, I remember for many, many years, I don't remember even the way he explains it. It's spoken about. It's definitely sourced. One can find talk about it, but we're trying to understand it on whatever level that we're able to. Does Purim turn over or send the hafochu to the Keri and turns it into Yakar? The whole concept of Amalek, Asher Karcha Baderech, you're living in a world of randomness. You're living in a world of Mikre. There's a Yadua, no Chidush here. All the Sfarim, everybody talks about it. But the peak, the height of the accomplishment, the historical accomplishment of who you, Klal Yisrael evolves into, which we carry on the top of our head at Etzem Hayom Hazeh, every morning when we put on Tfilin Shel Rosh. And somehow on Shabbat, Shabbat does it for us. Positions Yud Kei Vav Kei on the top of my head. And that somehow produces this mysterious, precious term, Yakar. Something happens to carry when it turns upside down. Some Purim somehow transforms it into Yakar. What does Yakar mean? And what does it mean that carry turns into Yakar? Let's see how much we're able to draw out of this. So let's start. I'd like to examine the first time that we meet Amalek, not biblically in its Bereshit origins, rather, in terms of the first time that we find a actual encounter as a people with Amalek, and that is, of course, as everybody here knows, Parashat B'Shalach. Parashat B'Shalach, the challenging, by the way, at this point, now that everybody is here and zoomed in, if anybody wants to open his microphone and ask a question or comment and even interrupt me in the middle, you're welcome to. Parashat B'Shalach, the second part. We're talking about troubling, challenging weeks from and between Kriyat Yam Suf and Matan Torah, which Parshiot-wise is already in Parsha Yitro. And these weeks in between Parshat B'Shalach and Parsha Yitro are extremely difficult. They become later on in history difficult in the form of Sfirat HaOmer, which becomes difficult. The death of Talmidei Rabbi Akiva, of course, and more, and on, but its origins go back to our first year. Those were very difficult weeks. A day goes by, 2 days go by, 3 days go by from Kriyat Yam Suf, which is one of the peak moments in our history, where the truth was clearly there. And Klal Yisrael reached level of prophecy. Everyone, as we know from our sources, that comes out in Shirat Hayam. But 3 days go by and Klal Yisrael find themselves starting places of doubt and complain, and life becomes bitter, and there's thirst and difficulties to live. And by the time you finish Parshat Beshalach, you find all these ongoing quarrelings with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, hesitations and doubts and not trusting. At some point it sounds as if Kivyachol HaKadosh Baruch Hu is losing his patience with us in the context of the man where we go out to collect on Shabbat when he said not to, or not to collect it the next day, and some have to be smart, Alex, and do. And then finally, it all comes together into the events of Masa Meriva. Again, there's thirst, and Bnei Yisrael complain, and Hashem says to Moshe, hit the rock, which he does, not to be confused with speak to the rock. That's later on, at the end of the 40 years. We're at the beginning of the 40 years in Parshat B'Shalach. And then the place is actually named Masa Meriva for testing God and for quarreling with Him. Lemor, quote, Hayesh Hashem Bekirbeinu Im Ayin. Is Hashem indeed in Bekirbeinu? I'm not translating it. I'm not willing to translate that. Hayesh Hashem Bekirbeinu Im Ayin. Is Hashem indeed Bekirbeinu Im Ayin? It's clearly, it's not an event that just took place there that invited immediately in biblical juxtaposition Amalek. Kemo shekulam yodim, vayavo Amalek. That's the next pasuk. Amalek is drawn in as a result of this wonder, this uncertainty that magnifies Amalek and invites him to come in, that he recognizes consciously or superconsciously that Klal Yisrael is not in a good place and they're attackable. Hayesh Hashem bekirbeinu im ayin vayavo Amalek. Now, anybody who's his Torah head is plugged on correctly, understand it's not that event alone. It's been happening since Kriyat Yam Suf. Something went off from after Kriyat Yam Suf. If after 3 days only, Bnei Yisrael are thirsty and the water is bitter, there's a bitterness. Clearly not merely the water, clearly in their taste buds, something is bitter. They are experiencing life as bitter. And then, there's so many secrets over there that are thought-provoking as can be. Hashem says to Moshe, take a tree or a branch of a tree and throw it into the water. Vintikua mine, and the water can sweeten. What's that bitterness? They just got that, their dream has been fulfilled. They got out of Mitzrayim, they're zochet techerut, zman cheruteinu. A dream has come true after hundreds of years. They're bnei chorin. After 3 days, life is bitter. But the truth of the matter is, it should not overly surprise or shock us. We know this from very unfortunate stories of people who were in the captivity by the Syrians, Yimach Shemam B'Zicham, or by the Egyptians. And they were waiting for that day to come. And the years went by, and at last they come out. And the first day, very euphoric. And second day, and third day, and the media, and interviews. And then the day comes. And many people have this, not only in such dramatic events or tragic events as I described. You wait and wait and wait and wait and wait, and dream is fulfilled. And then there is this post-peak point of, and now what? Halachat kama dakama, we're talking about slaves for hundreds of years. They've never managed their own lives. They've never managed their time above anything else. How do I manage time? How do I manage my life? What does my life consist of? Yeah, it's not surprising when one thinks about it. But then the obvious famous question, which most of us or all of us ask, yeah, but you just saw God in one of the most clearest appearances ever in history, together with Matan Torah, that is Kriyat Yam Suf. What other event in history did we bring to when we want to talk about God appearing in the most revealed way than Kriyat Yam Suf? It's that. So you're what are you doubting? God has been so what, you doubt that it was real? All of a sudden you're doubting everything? Leave that for the postmodern era at the end of days. Of course, there's no question that they remember what they experienced. But what they experienced clearly has not addressed certain places within them internally, which are bitter. which has to be deeply addressed. Is Hashem indeed bekirbeinu im ayin? Now that's a wonder, that's a doubt, that's a safek. Everybody here knows, I'm sure, the famous numerical equation, the gematria, Amalek equals safek. Amalek is a worldview of doubt, of uncertainty, the opposite of clarity, of certainty. And that's just a numerical remez, hint towards the fact that conceptually you have to reflect upon and see that indeed, as we said a moment ago, Amalek comes where you invite him in. And when what you have in you is a certain hollow void of vacuum of meaning, purpose, and there is rather a doubt and hesitation and uncertainty and possibly internal randomness that I suffer or wonder about, that uncertain place in me invites that force to enter into me. And that's the juxtaposition, the secret of the juxtaposition of the smichut ha-parshiyot of Hayash Hashem b'kirbeinu im ayin. How do we understand it? What is it about Parshat Bishalach that invites into one room, into one parsha, two seemingly totally opposites, mamash opposites, speaking of Nahafochu? Kiryat Yam Suf is the peak of revelation. And Hayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu im ayin is the biblical source for Jewish doubt. Let's say a friend comes to you, a son comes to you, a Talmid comes to you. At Maisim Shebechol Yom, everybody experiences, I have doubts. I have doubts in my emunah. I have doubts about God. I have doubts that Torah is min hashamayim. Is there a Beis Medrash that this doubt is not heard? How it's dealt with, it differs from Bet Midrash to Bet Midrash. That we know. Unfortunately, sometimes a guy will come out, a yeshiva boy will be told, or get a message straight out or unspoken message, something's off with the way you think if you're asking such a question. How can you have doubts in Emunah? Just sit and learn. Baba Kama, like, what's the question? And do Baba Kama again in the afternoon and do Baba Kama again at night. We addressed it recently in the Emunah speeches, and I'm sorry for the cynicism, but sometimes it's so. Don't, what, you want trouble with your Shiduchim? Just sit and learn. Things will fall into place. And then what happens? So he listens, he obeys, he joins the system, he shuts down and he suppresses his doubts, but nobody ever provided him any answers or clarity because it's not from to ask these questions. And many times he doesn't even ask because he's going to be considered a kofar. And maybe somebody will refer to him or hint that he's even a beginning of a rasha. And if you continue like this, who knows what's going to come out of you? So at the age of 30, he wakes up after having been 10 years in Kollel and telling his wife, I don't know what I'm doing. She said, what are you talking about? I don't know what I'm doing. The whole thing is like, I've been doing it for 10 years, more, including the years in yeshiva. I never dared, or I've been shut down when I did dare to ask any questions. I don't know about the whole thing. I don't know. It's so relevant. It's so common in any group and in every crowd in Klal Yisrael today, especially in every home and every Bet Midrash. People have questions. The first stage that little me would do is I would say, come. First of all, let's open Parshat Bishalach together. And let's learn this Parshat that we're talking about right now. And let's examine the Pasuk, Hayesh Hashem Bekirbeinu Im Ayin. And you'll see you have a place in Torah. There's a place for uncertainty and doubt in Torah. Well, Klal Yisrael was demolished as a result. They were Rishayim because of that. It's true, it invites Amalek. It doesn't mean that they're Rishayim. It's real. It needs to be addressed. Hayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu im ayin. But for now, what I want to say is there's no question in my mind the bitterness that they started experiencing in this whole decline from Kiryat Yam Suf fully comes out with what that which invites Amalek. When does a person experience bitterness as opposed to experiencing sweetness? When do we feel sweet? We feel sweet when we feel accomplished. Life is sweet to us when we feel accomplished. As it says, for example, I'll bring a biblical example. Sefer Kohelet, Metuka Shnata Oved. Sweet is the sleep of the toiling man. Metuka Shnata Oved. He worked hard, now he's putting his face on the pillow and it's sweet. Everybody here knows what we're talking about. Which means, to the extent that the day was wasted, the experience turns over from the same face, the same pillow, but it's bitter. Why? Because the day went to waste. And what's the flavor of waste? Bitter. What's the flavor of accomplishment? Sweetness. A lot to think about in terms of the depth of and the secret behind flavors. B'chlal, different senses. So Klal Yisrael came out of Mitzrayim. There seems to be a hollow space. There's emptiness. So no wonder Chazal say, and the Psukim say, they received the mitzvot to be involved with, to be busy, because they did not have what to be busy with. So they gave him Shabbat, and Dinim, and Parah Adumah, Sham Sam Lo Chok U'Mishpat, V'Sham Nisau. Sorry, we don't have on a source sheet, Psukim, that's what really we should have done. I apologize. But I think most people here know those Psukim. It's in that course of Meimara, they received certain parts of Torah, mitzvot, are ready to start addressing, because otherwise they remain empty. Everybody here knows, once you've learned a significant day of Torah learning in your life, from that point, you're stuck. What do I mean? You're stuck because then any day that goes by and you did not learn any Torah, I know from my experience also, you may have done good things, you ran errands all day in town, but you feel at the end of the day there's certain internal sense of emptiness, of bitterness, of futility. Something doesn't feel right, doesn't feel good. I've experienced once upon a time the fullness. Now, there are multiple levels that could be addressed over here. And I'm going to try to be as short and as concise, but at the same time cover as much as possible. And if anybody needs to go at any point, please, obviously, feel free. Bezat Hashem will send out the recording. I have no doubt the secret of all this lies in Bekirbeinu, which is why I didn't want to translate it before. Hayesh Hashem Bekirbeinu. What is it Bekirbeinu? Obviously, Kirbeinu means close to me, karov, in the midst of here, near, but where? What is it Hayesh Hashem Bekirbeinu? Meaning, Kriyat Yamsuf was impressive. God crashed through the laws of nature, through the laws of physics, and I saw the melting of the world of nature in front of him. Beseder gamo. But that doesn't resolve for me, Ayesh Hashem bekirbeinu. Aval efo ze hakirbeinu hazeh? Where? What? And what realm in reality? Now, so in Muna's speech, we spoke about, and I'm going to do this short. There is one person who actually was not present at Kriyat Yam Suf and did not see Kriyat Yam Suf. But I suspect he comes out of Kriyat Yam Suf with actually no doubt whatsoever, as opposed to all those of us who were present at Kriyat Yam Suf and came out with Hayesh Hashem Bekirbeinu Im Ayin. Who is that person? It's the one person in the story who did not see it because he wasn't there. Rather, he heard about it. And who is that? That's the person that comes next, immediately following the story of Milchemet Amalek. Next Parsha, Parsha Yitro, the opening for Matan Torah. But first, we have to meet Yitro. He, Vayishma Yitro, the whole opening of Parsha Yitro is the sense of hearing. He was not there. He did not see, but he heard. And when he hears about Kirat Yam Suf and Milchemet Amalek, he comes out to hear more. And he comes out to hear more. And the Pesukim describe how Moshe went out of his way to be Mekayim, I formulated in my mind recently for the first time, Sipur Yitziat Mitzrayim, which we're going to, Bezat Hashem, going to be all sitting to do on the night of Tetvav, Nisan. The first Sipur Yitziat Mitzrayim, Vayesaper, the term is Vayesaper. I don't have the pasuk in front of me. Moshe sat in the tent and was Mesaper Sipur Yitziat Mitzrayim for the first time. He told over the story. A lot to think about. And now let's not forget, Moshe Rabbeinu is not a speaking person. Rabbeinu Bechaya, I just saw recently this year, highly recommend for everybody over here, especially if there are therapists in the group. and for anybody, because we're all meant to be therapists of our own and of our marriages and of our children. Kedai me'od, me'od, me'od. Rabbeinu Bechaya ala Torah is one of my favorite perushim. He has beautiful introductions, profound as can be, to the Parshiyot. Some of you know this. Go over Rabbeinu Bechaya's introduction to Parshat Yitro. Fascinating, beautiful, deep, especially for therapists. And he says there, in the midst of many, so many, many beautiful things, how speech is the healing for the soul. And any soul in emotional pain or mental pain needs to speak to heal. He says that hundreds of years ago. And he goes and finally brings it to the place how Moshe Rabbeinu himself, his speech was healed by having to tell over the story of Pesach and Yitziat Mitzrayim to his father-in-law. A lot to think about. Kedai, hi, mamash kedai. A good hachana for Pesach, which we know is deeply speech-related, where speech comes out to freedom. Kacha katuv basfarim hakadoshim. Hadibur yatzah lecherut. Begalut and Mitzrayim, Adibur haya begalut. Yitziat Mitzrayim is the coming, is the freedom of speech in a biblical sense of the word. Kedai ma'od le'ayen bazeh, ma'od. In any case, so how does Yitro respond? How do we all respond? Wow, if I was only there at Kiryat Yam Suf and I saw the walls of water and I would see the laws of physics melt and the world of nature melt in front of God, of course I would believe in God. How many hundreds of times I've heard this from guys in yeshiva talking about these inyanim. And Yitro is not fazed by that at all. What is Yitro fazed by? Yitro is not fazed by miracles. As I always say, he's been to India. He saw people levitate. He saw different people do all kind of magic and witchcraft. As they say in Israel, Zelo mezizoto, it doesn't move him. What moves him? What brings him to the realization that he's discovered at last, after how many years it might have been, of worshiping every single idol in the world, Chazal teaches us. There's not an Avodah Zarah in the world that he did not serve and bow down to. And he comes at last here, and he sees, Atayadati ki gadol Hashem yudkei vavkei mikol Elohim. I can tell you, listen to me, I've done it all, I've been there. Every single place in the world. Why? What's my eye opener? Ki badavar asher zadu aleihem. Not because of the miracle. Listen to the depth, to the maturity, to the perspective that none of us picked up on, because the psukim don't mention it before. So it's pashut to me that he was the first to pick up on that. Ki badavar asher zadu aleihem, Moshe. It's as if, I don't know, but as I can hear the Moshe saying, what are you so amazed by? He says, don't you remember the beginning of the story an hour ago? You told me that they tried to drown you. And now you're telling me that the end of the story, it all comes full circle in a boomerang of drowning in water. So yes, so the world works on the principle of what later on our sources, Chazal will call, Mida Keneged Mida. That the world runs on the basis of principles of built-in, innate, intrinsic justice. That how you relate to reality, that's the way it's going to mirror back onto you. I've never seen that anywhere. He's not amazed by miracles. He is amazed by the fact that the world is soaked. I'll explain in a moment why I'm using the term soaked. Injustice. Midam keneged midam means you get exactly what you deserve. In a boomerang, to the good, and chalila the opposite. What you form is what you end up eating. What you cook, you eat. Ki badavar shel zadu aleihem, as Chazal Rashi brings down, they ended up eating what they cooked. Now, would he come out of the story having any doubt? No. Machloket, Gemara Bezvachim, did he convert? Did he not convert? Fascinating discussion, not for now. Maybe in Parashat Balotcha we can go back to talk about it again. Yitro is one of the most intriguing, fascinating people in Tanakh for me. Interesting that the Druze, our neighbors in the Golan, they see themselves as the Tzeitzayim of Yitro. It's an interesting historical link that they try to see there. But in any case, I have no doubt that Yitro has no doubt. Why? Because when the Jews wonder after Kriyat Yam Suf, is Hashem indeed Bekirbeinu, he's not amazed by a God who crashes through nature. He realizes that the whole world, with every single piece of it, with all elements and all species, all participate in producing, manufacturing a universe in which things come back to you as you relate to them. That means that the world has an underlying unified force. He sees Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. And it seems that Klal Yisrael, who saw Kriyat Yam Suf, were not able to pick up on that. They were too wrapped up in the actual experience itself. I saw this year, the Sforno, on Vayishma Yitro, I think there, Kedai to see it inside. The Sforno says, the sense of sight only provides you with the present moment in front of you. It's only in the sense of hearing, which is the sense of Yitro, which is the sense that he comes to teach us, Vayishma Yitro, both at the beginning of the Parsha, and then he hears the story of Sipur Yitzhak Mitzrayim from Moshe. He teaches us how to hear, how to listen, through which we can be Mekabalei Torah, primarily with our ears, because when you hear it, hearing allows you to hear what was, what's going to be, possibly anticipate that, and what's present and linked in your mind all together, which is what really hearing sense is about. Hearing is as listening to music, or hearing a sentence from beginning to end is piecing together all the words that were said over time, or all the tunes that were played out over the course of this piece of classical music or Hasidic Nigun or whatever it might be. I'm piecing in my mind past, present, and future. I'm even anticipating that sounds to come. Anybody who has profound musical experiences know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm anticipating. The pleasure involves also the future, not only the what was and what is. I'm already wondering with curiosity, where is this next tune, if I'm not familiar with this piece? And if I am familiar, I'm already inviting him to come. And that's part of the experience of the beauty of the harmony is the tunes that have not yet come out, which are about to come out. Hearing allows me to see a full picture, which sight limits me to the moment only. And that's, in a sense, the opposite of one picture gives you is worth 1,000 words. Here it's the opposite. The one picture is blinding you from all these words. So Klal Yisrael comes out with a doubt. All this clarity that Yitro has, they don't seem to have. And as a result, they wonder, yes, God crashes through nature, but is God present in the circumstances that change in my life? Is God present in the ongoing, seemingly coincidences of my life where it leaves me always wonder, was there meaning behind it? Was there no meaning behind it? Many of us, we all have such experiences every now and then. Some people are very attuned with this. They have it very often. Oh, is this hashgacha? Or just by chance, it leaves you hanging in the air, wondering. Hayesh Hashem bekirbeinu. On this level, soon we're going to go to another level. On this level means in terms of the changing circumstances, or using the Ramchal's language, hasibot amitapchot ba'olam. That's a phrase that he uses in his books. I love it. Hasibot amitapchot, the turning over causes or reasons, or in our language, opportunities and circumstances that are constantly turning as the wheels in the world that are coming our way. As groups, macro and also microcosmically. All these turning over events in my life, is God present there or is he not present there? And meaning hashgacha pratit is real or not? Or hashgacha of any events in the world? Events that happen on the other side of the globe, related or unrelated? Ramchal would say, Daniel here can tell us, absolutely related. Because history, at the end, we're going to look back and see how the war between Japan and I don't know who is somehow hundreds of years ago ended up producing an end product, which only at the end of days we see how it all came together. As the events that are happening every day in our life today, as the events that we all sense are dramatic as can be to the process of closing up history, and that is the war that's taking place right now. And devote all our words here. Shenichaven lezchot la'amita shel Torah, shiyu lezchut. For all the Jews in the Ukraine and in the area that need Yeshua. So, on this level, I suspect, when does it snap for Klal Yisrael? When do they realize? When do they chap what Yitro chapped? When do they hear it? I suspect when they hear Kriyat HaMegillah for the first time, the story of Purim brings out, in hindsight, you see that the whole world works seemingly at first glance and first reading by coincidence, randomly. Just happens to be, Mordechai happened to be out there, just as Biktan Viteresh happened to make the conspiracy. Doesn't seem to be related to the story. What kind of a strange thing this is, sitting and hearing Megillat Esther for the first time. In hindsight, all of a sudden you see, well, somebody's been pulling the strings and synchronizing pieces over here that seemingly at the time are random or unrelated, and there seems to be a deep underlying grand unified harmonizer to everything who uses everything for the end product that only can be seen and picked up at when you're standing at the very end. And the underlying moral of it is the principles of justice, of midah keneged midah, that the whole story ends up falling back onto the head of Haman, v'nahafochu, that his whole conspiracy, down to details, which is what's so absolutely gorgeous and beautiful, and what I always experience as the most beautiful story in history ever, and that is Megillat Esther. Its beauty becomes more and more gorgeous as you see how it's comprised of the finest details down to every single word and every event that took place. Nothing there is whatsoever random or meaningless. But that's, again, the secret of Olam Hazeh. Because we said Megillat Esther is not a fascinating story that took place. It's the formula for how Olam Hazeh works, how God appears in Olam Hazeh. And therefore, what ends up being from all this, only on the days of Purim do we come around to resolve the doubt. Hayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu. Megillat Esther says, yes. The events happen here in Olam Hazeh. There's no name of God, we all know, in Megillat Esther. That's what makes Megillat Esther one of the, for me, the most fascinating book in all of Tanakh. Dafka, because of the fact that the name of God is not written. Yudke Vavke is not present. But it's Nafochu. Nafochu, in the sense he's most present, he's closest. Bekirbeinu. Bekirbeinu with three exclamation marks. Because I realized that all the events that happen in my life, which seemed chol, no name of God, it's just another story, interesting coincidences, there's no kodesh there. There's no God involved. It's just occurrences that happen. They turn upside down to be the most profound and actually closest presence and revelation of God. Hashem indeed is Bekirbeinu. So Parshat B'Shalach's doubts only resolve itself in the way that we come around for a circle to hear, I'm saying hear and not see, what Yitro heard only when we hear the entirety twice of Megillat Esther. And then I think, and I'm suggesting, that when Purim turns over the letters of Yakar and Keri, Keri, Yakar, Yakari, Yakar, Yakar, Keri, LaYudim Hayta Ora V'Simcha V'Sason V'Ikar, and the Keri, which means randomness, as we've seen biblically in Parshat B'Chukotai, and chance and coincidence and lack of meaning and futility, and therefore doubt and uncertainty about meaning that correspond to Asher Kachabad Chavamalek. Purim turns and transforms all the events in my life, which are scattered at first glance. They're all like arrows shooting in all kind of different vectors, directions, but they're not coming together to any target. It's Keri. A person's mind who thinks as such, a person's mind who's scattered, that means the events in his life or the events in history are scattered. His mind is in a state of Keri. Not halachically, for that he needs to be engaged in some physical activity to become a Tameh Tumat Keri, where he gets all scattered biologically in ways that biology doesn't understand the degree of scatteredness when it comes to the human species, as opposed to other species, which there's so much less level of waste. When it comes to the human species, science, I remember reading, I wrote about it recently in one of the groups, 25 years ago, wrote a book of a biologist, a fertility expert. He just left it as an enigma. Why is there such a degree of waste and scatteredness when it comes to the human species from the male. And he said, he finishes off with this most beautiful mystery. He said, there must be more. Listen to how non-scientific this sounds. There must be more that takes place when it comes to human relations as opposed to other species. The carry turns into yakar when all that scatteredness of events in my life are all collected and gathered by my hearing together. If you listened, speaking of hearing, if you heard carefully the Kriyat HaHaftarah of the story of the war with Amalek of the days of Shaul, who did not do the job properly, as we will continue talking about in a moment, to take everything here to a deeper dimension that we did not address at all yet. So there, when Shaul gathers the people, so the Pasuk says, Vayeshama Shaul et ha'am, Vayeshama. On the basis of that, sources talk about, I've seen it in Chabad, Admor HaZaken Baal HaTanya. I think it's brought them maybe in other sources, I'm not sure where. I've definitely seen it in Chabad literature, Admorei Chabad. Vayeshama means le'esof, to gather. But we said exactly before, that's what hearing is. Hearing is a gathering, it's a mental gathering of the past, of the present, of the future, as opposed to vision that is not able to do that. I'm only able to see all the details that are in one moment, which is why people get so busy with taking pictures that only freeze a moment but take everything out of context. There's a profound sheker in pictures that the world is so busy having so many hundreds and thousands of them on their phones. There's a point of sheker there. I'm not saying not to take pictures, but one has to remember it's a frozen moment. It's out of context. Anyways, so Vayeshama Shaul et ha'am, when I hear and I gather as Megillat Esther all the events to more and more coherent, meaningful, unified perspective, they all come together, they all unify, and something along those lines, which is what Purim produces, it transforms all the events which are scattered seemingly at first glance, first reading, carry, it transforms it. It turns it over. V'nafochu, it becomes yakar. Which means, I suspect, and the truth is, I don't know how to further formulate it exactly. I'm sure it's in this avenue, but I'm happy to hear now, or you know, text me or call me, and if you have thoughts on it, something about this original havamina, had a havamina that it's carry. It seems scattered. But when I unified all that scatteredness and I gathered them all together, so then it turns into yakar. Meaning yakar, if you hear the depth of it, yakar can only come as a result of what was that first stage carry, only afterwards. And that's what happens in the Megillat Esther. There was a havamina. The havamina is the first reading at night where things seem random. Second time around, I come and I read it again and I see that they're not random. And that v'layudim ha'ita orav ha'simcha v'sason v'yikar, something along those lines. Okay, it's just an avenue. I'm clear. I'm leaving it somewhat flaky because it's not clear in my mind. Well, it's already getting late. So, as I said, if anybody needs or wants to go, please, of course, feel free to go. I'll post a recording later on tonight in the groups. For everybody who wants to hear the next part. The next part, I guess, will go on for another 10-15 minutes for tonight, and we'll wrap up. Okay, I'd like to take everything on to the next stage, which we have not yet addressed. So, Hayesh Hashem Bekirbeinu, to sum up stage one, which was most of our discussion tonight, Hayesh Hashem Bekirbeinu, Bekirbeinu in the sense is Hashem here, near, in the midst of us, in the sense of the changing circumstances, opportunities of my life, events in my life. Is Hashem with us or not? In that sense, Hayesh Hashem Bekirbeinu. But I want to take it on to another level. And that other level is the following. Where does the world of doubt and uncertainty meet Megillat Esther, or the Jews in Megillat Esther, in the story of Purim? Where does the concept of uncertainty and doubt, Amalek representing that, where does that appear? So to me, it's Pashut on two levels that one can examine, possibly more. But number one, existential doubt. For the first time, there is a conspiracy for the first final solution that in this case did not work at all. In the second case, we're crying still to the Etzem Hayom Hazeh, to demolish all Jews everywhere possible over across the board of 127 medinot b'yom echad la'shmid u'la'arog u'la'abed taf v'nashim b'yom echad b'chol medinot ha'melech ha'chashverosh. And Am Yisrael gets into this alarmed state where their existence on the most pashut level is in a state of uncertainty and doubt. Are we going to be living past that date or not? That's doubt number one. Is Klal Yisrael as an entity subject to doubt, as the Christians, of course, will claim later on in history, much later on in the days of Purim, as they did for thousands of years, which, as we always say, Pashut, we all know this. That's why they hate and they can't stand, some of them at least, most of them possibly, the fact that we actually exist today, meaning the state of Israel, because our state of Israel is a slap on their whole faith, takes away their whole foundation of claim, Milka Tchila, removes the entire chair that they sit on ever since they came, such a wicked way to sit on it in the first place. But level number two of doubt is the doubt what we meet at the focal point of the Megillah, at the dynamics that turn everything upside down, that I'm talking about between Mordechai and Esther. And let's examine that for a moment. Because when Mordechai says to Esther, this is the conspiracy, and you are in the palace, and you have to go and save the Jews, your brothers and sisters, it's all up to you, it's on your shoulders. And she responds and says, but I was not called into the king for 30 days. And the law of the king is that if you go in without invitation, achad dato le'amit, I can't go without an invitation, in brackets for thinkers, related to the beginning of Sefer Vayikra and to the event of Sefer Vayikra, which is the death of Nadav and Avihu. End of brackets, just food for thought. I was not invited into the king. I was not called in. How can I go in? He may kill me. And she is in this deep doubt. And Mordechai responds. We spoke about it in one of the Emunah speeches. Mordechai responds with that clarity and conviction and certainty, which turns the whole story upside down. He says to her, Revach, imacharesh tacharishi la'et hazot. If you remain silent and you do not act, Revach v'atzala yamod la'yudim imakom acher. Ve'at ubet avich tovedu. If you choose to not participate in what came your way, Savior and salvation will come to the Am Yisrael. Not may come, not probably will come, will come. Siman kriya, exclamation mark. Mimakom acher, from someone else, some other way. Ve'at ubet avich tovedu, yovedu. And you'll be lost individually. You'll turn into the dust of history. Mordechai comes with absolute certainty and conviction. Not maybe. Full clarity and conviction and certainty. That is the solution to Amalek's doubt. See, I only realized it this year. The conviction of Mordechai of the ongoing existence of the Jewish people is the response and the victory, the secret of the victory against the doubt of Amalek. And the major question is, on the basis of what is he so convinced? So we spoke about it in Emunah speeches. Mordechai knows Chamisha Chumshei Torah. And Mordechai knows the end of Chamisha Chumshei Torah. Mordechai knows Shirat HaAzinu, which comes at the end of Chamisha Chumshei Torah. And the end of Chamisha Chumshei Torah, which is the song of HaAzinu, Shirat HaAzinu, is a prediction of the Torah of what will be over the course of history for the Jewish people, all the way from the beginning to the end of days, not what will, may be, but rather what will be. So much so that that is one of the major examples that the Rambam chooses to challenge his own principle in Hilchot Tshuva of Bechira Chofshit, of free will, without going into how he resolves it and deals with it in a beautiful, profound way. He comes with a document of Shirat HaAzinu. And he comes with that conviction, the same conviction that I quoted the Ramban when he was spoken on Emunah Day. that says, I have no doubt about the future Geula. I have a guarantee for that. What is that? Shirat HaAzinu. Because everything according to Shirat HaAzinu unfolded exactly according to plan up to my days, and therefore I have no doubt that it's going to continue unfolding as such all the way to the end of days. Kedai Ma'ot to see the Ramban inside. That's what he comes with. He comes with clarity, with conviction. Klal Yisrael goes wherever history goes. Or if you wish the opposite, history goes wherever Klal Yisrael goes. It's the centerpiece of what history was made for in the first place. It cannot disappear. It is history. It's from Bereshit, Bishvil Yisrael, Shenikreu Reshit, Ad Le'inei Kol Yisrael, all the way to the end of days. And when Esther hears that, she, at her place of doubt, of having to make a choice, and she really has to make a choice, because if it's not going to be her, it's going to be somebody else. She jumps into the water and she chooses. And she lets herself be infused by the conviction and the certainty and the truth of the song of HaAzinu and of Mordechai, which is what he personifies. And as a result, she makes a choice. And through that interaction and dynamics of the relationship between Mordechai and Esther, Klal Yisrael comes out alive indeed. And the truth of Shirat HaAzinu and the eternity of the Jewish people, which for the first time in history was challenged, is indeed shown to the world and testified historically. Purim screams out, Klal Yisrael belongs to eternity, which as we know Kabbalistically, Netzach, eternity, is the Midah of Purim, according to the Ari and other sources. Which means, and I'm starting to wrap up, go on for mamash just a few more minutes. When a person lives with clarity, he lives in a world of clarity. He lives in a macrocosmic, I would even say a non-popular word for today, an objective world of clarity. That I live, I maneuver, I move in a history which belongs to He who is the master planner of history, which is what Torah ends up becoming. Indeed, the blueprint and the plan for history at Shirat HaAzinu, just like it's the blueprint for creation in Parashat Bereshit. And as such, I'm always, whether I'm part as a nation or as an individual, moving towards that which Yemot HaMashiach and what the end of days, Achrit HaYamim, is supposed to be bringing about, the good that God has promised. How it's going to go about is open. That openness of how things can go, which allows for people, allows and necessitates people to make their own choices, is expressed in Shirat HaAzinu. That's what I suggest. I didn't see this anywhere. Spoke about it on Emunah speeches. Is expressed in the white column in between two black columns. The beginning of every line continues by skipping over empty space. The song of HaAzinu is a column of words, empty space, column of words. I think that that is the picture of history. Moving from Me'ayin Bata, Le'an Ata Holech of history is clear. The overall picture is a historical master plan of its creator. Yet it contains openness in it for people to choose to participate in it or not to participate in it or how to participate in it. That's undefined. That's left open for man to choose. And that's, Esther represents that empty space, that revach. We're leaving it for her to make a choice. Mordechai, in my mind at least, represents the beginning and the end, the two black columns, the world of conviction, conviction of Chamishat Chumshei Torah, conviction of Torah Moshe, which he continues carrying on his shoulders, and the convictions of the worlds of prophecy, even in a post-prophecy era, which is what Megillat Esther is. How do we deal with a world where there's threats and there's no prophets? Esther represents each and every one of us. And she represents a person living in Olam HaZeh, having to make choices, yet allowing himself, herself, to be infused by the clarity, conviction, and truth, and certainty that Torah provides her or us with. And as a result, and this is the point I want to close up with, the more one reflects upon it, the more one realizes that when my conviction is of truth and certainty, I, as a result, gradually over time, I become, I evolve into, and my personality becomes that of a person of clarity, conviction, and certainty. It trickles down my spine. My personality changes. My clarity and conviction and certainty from my head, if I deal with it properly, if I internalize it and absorb it and I live by it, and it's on the top of my mind, and I live Yudke Vavke on the top of my head, I wear tefillin, it continues registered on my head, anywhere I go, Shiviti Havaya Hove Vihiye, wherever I go, all of time is present with me. I live my life in that context of Haya Hove Vihiye. I live my life in the context of, I think, the three columns, Haya, Hove, Vehiyeh, of Shirat Ha'azinu. Hove, the present moment is open. It's white space representing Esther. It's the choices that we need to make in every present moment. I need to make choices, but in a context of a world which is objectively screaming out a truth by testifying to an unfolding of a master plan of its creator. And as a result, I gradually, over time, I become a person of conviction, of certainty, of strength, of self-confidence. It affected my psychology. It affected my character traits. It didn't remain in my head alone. I became a person who's strong and who's of contains integrity in anything that I do, even if I didn't grow up that way, because I let Torah shape me based on its conviction and its certainty, as Esther allowed Mordechai to do to her. And as a result, Hayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu, and we're wrapping up with this for tonight, receives a new level of meaning. And I have no doubt about this. Hayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu, level number one, which is a true level, is that Hasibot ha-mitapchot ba'olam, is Hashem in the midst of the changing circumstances in the world, in my life, in the world macrocosmically, and wars, and all that's happening on planet Earth, in the entire universe. Is it Hashem? Yesh Hashgacha Pratit? Is he interested in my the details of my life? Is he involved in the circumstances or the coincidences in my life? That's level number one. And Purim says, yes, he is. But then Purim answers that wonder and that hesitation. Hayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu, on a deeper level, on a more internal level, Hayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu, not merely in the midst of us and the circumstances that surround me, but in the inside of me. That's a completely different level. Where do I meet God? Do I meet God in the events of my life? Do I live with God? Let's say it's an aspiration of mine, not just to robotically go through Judaism, but to actually live my life with a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Where do I meet Him? I meet Him in the changing circumstances of my life, which is a madrega, of course. Hashgacha, stories of bitachon, is always on that person's lips. He's always looking for God's hints in his life. This worked out, and that coincidence, and this business deal, and this person he happened to bump into. He constantly lives life as a Megillat Esther. There are people like that. Always you hear bitachon ve'emunah v'Hashem in terms of the events of their life. But that's one realm. And then there's a totally different realm. Highly profound, much more secret, much more estel, much more nistal, and that's Hayesh Hashem bekirbeinu, meaning bekirbi, in my inside, in the inside of my mind. Where? How? How do I become a carrier of God's, not merely His master plan carried on me? It's way deeper than that. I remember the pasuk that made me originally, that formed me originally, when I was made back in Bereshit Perek Bet, Vayitzer Hashem Elokim et Adam, Afar min Adama, Vayipach Be'apav Nishmat Chayim, Vayhi Adam LeNefesh Chaya. When Hashem blew a breath of Him, capital H, into me, and His Neshima, His breath, becomes the core of my Neshama, the beautiful Lashon HaKodesh meeting point between breath and soul. God's breath becomes my soul. I am a walking breath of God. Now one will say, nice idea from Hasidus. Ma Hasidus? No book, no Rishonim Achronim. It's a pasuk of Torah Moshe, which claims to define my inside. It invites and demands any Ben Torah to stop and to reflect, what is the meaning and what are the obligations and where does it meet me in my life? The fact that Hashem blew a soul into me in the form of his breath, to reflect upon it, to sit and to really learn it, not to be Yotze Shnai Mikra V'Echad Targum. What does it mean in terms of who I am? What does it mean in terms of my life? What does it mean in terms of my relationship with God? I'm a breath of his. It's just, I'm a walking breath with a capital B. It's thought-provoking with no end. The implications in our lives have no end to the implications. It changes the quality of my life. If I sit and contemplate it and reflect upon it, I change as a person. I'm leaving it for everybody to wonder. I'm leaving it for Amos Luba and myself to wonder about it, to reflect upon it. And there's no other day in the year more so than Purim that allows through Chayav Inish LeBesumi. There's something about that mental state of Besumi that allows me to enter into that clarity in a way that all year round is much more challenging. And then the point is to take that clarity with me for, of course, Pashut, needless to say, for the entirety of the year. Am I able to live the Pasuk? Vayipach be'apav nishmat chayim? Can I live it as a reality? Meaning, no longer is God around me, rather God is in the inside and in the peak of who I am. Not Pashut concepts. I'm not claiming that they're simple. On the contrary, they're complex. They're deep. They call for contemplation and meditation. They require quiet time. I can't reflect upon it when the phone is next to me. I need space. I need mental space. I need to sit in some quiet place and tune into that place. And then during tefillah, I may be able to tap into that place. God knows me, not just in terms of the opportunities that he sends in my life. God knows me in terms of my inside. I'm transparent in front of him. Not from a childish place that he's looking at me and always like a policeman checking whether I'm doing his will or not. From a relationship place. A place that he's interested in. I am a representation of him in the world. It changes the quality of my life completely altogether. One of the things that turns my kishkas for many years already, people like making comments and jokes on the expense of Hasidut Chabad. How ashamed of themselves they should be in these days. They didn't have to wait for these days to be ashamed of themselves. What other indication and testimony and proof do we need? The whole world is screaming out, there's no one like Chabadnik. You know, in the times I've heard this in the last 2-3 weeks, I didn't have to wait for this to hear it. It comes out in the most gorgeous and beautiful colors now. What's the secret of all these Shlichei Chabad everywhere in the world? And I've met not one and not two and not three of them, and I'm sure many of you also. What's their might? What's their power? What's their force? I'll finish off with the following little story. I quote this many times. I've said this also in yeshiva. Goes back to Chabad. It's the story that Shlomo Karlbach, Rav Shlomo Karlbach, said about himself when he was learning in the yeshiva at Lakewood in the States. And he was an upcoming Talmid Chacham, close relationship with the great Rashi Yeshiva of the time. And he was invited to 770, asked by either the Lubavitcher Rebbe or his father and mother, the Riatz, I'm not sure who it was, I don't remember, to go and to start doing Kiruv on campuses. And Rav Shlomo Karlbach responded and said, but Rebbe, I just started getting into Rishonim, Achronim, I just started getting into my learning. And Rav Shlomo Karlbach said that the Lubavitcher responded and said a very short sentence that changed his life. And that is, forget a little about yourself. End of quote. I once mentioned it to a friend of mine, and he said, it's not relevant to most people. It's not shayach to people. It's, Shlomo Karlbach. I disagree with him completely. It's relevant to each person and his level. Not everybody needs to go to campuses and do kirib, of course. But anybody who has not reached that place within him, whether he is addressing or challenging himself with such a sentence, forget a little about yourself. Isn't that what Mordechai is telling Esther? Forget a little about yourself. And did she forget of herself in the end? The chasher avadati avadati. She sacrifices her life in Olam Hazeh to live with a goy for the rest of her life. I remember many years ago, Hagaon HaGadol Rav Shechter from YU was visiting and giving a shir by us. on Tanit Esther. And when he got to the Kasher Avadati Avadati, he burst out crying about how she had to end off her life. True. But did she give herself up for eternity? Nafochu, Pumfakirat Adrabah. That's where she becomes Esther Amalka for eternity. She becomes engraved into the wall of history. She becomes part of Shirat Hazinu. Her white space in Shirat Hazinu, it becomes part of the eternity of the song of history for the end of forever. No wonder that the Rambam writes at the end of Ilchot Megillah, on the basis of Midrashei Chazal, the only Sfarim, the only books of Tanakh which will remain for eternity at the end of days as Chamisha Chumshei Torah and Megillat Esther. Megillat Esther with no name of God? Yes! Pumfakir Dafka, the name with no, the book without any name of God, joins with Torah Moshe to be the beginning and the end of Torah Moshe. Torah Moshe is not completed without Megillat Esther. Moshe needs Esther for it to be completed. God needs to be revealed in a world where he's not revealed, rather hidden. In the circumstances that change in our lives, and way deeper than that, in the inside of me, myself, I sacrifice a layer of me, and I forget a layer of me for the sake of a way higher, profound place within me, which is the place of the meaning of my life, the purpose of my life, the mission of my life, which there it invites me to forget of me and to do something deeper in me. I'm not giving up one bit on me. I'm getting in touch with a higher realm within me, which is my eternity, where I meet he who gave me my mission in the first place, which is my neshama, to come into Olam Hazeh when he originally blew it into me in the first place. He's the meshaleach, and I'm the shaliach, and I want to make sure to go after him after 120 and bring back, as far as I'm talking about, the shlichut, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I did the shlichut properly. Dafka Chabad will give them all the credit in the world for so many years, and it comes out in the most beautiful colors now. They have the consciousness of shlichut in them that's sometimes lacking in other crowds. Could there be one? It's a mechayev. All these Chabad shluchim are a mechayev to every single avrech and every single yeshiva boy around planet Earth. And anybody, any Jew, any Ben Torah, when you sit and learn Torah, where is your mind? How much is it something way bigger than you? How much are you forgetting of yourself? How much is your Limud Torah connected? Really, not because it says in the Sfarim, but in your mind, it's connected to something much bigger than you, which is really the highest place within you. Or it's more what you're busy with here. I think my son is calling, wanting to say goodnight. So we're going to say goodnight now. Unless you give me 1 minute, give me 1 minute, I'm going to say Laila Tov, and we'll continue for 1 more minute.